Well, we're continuing in John's Gospel. If you've got your Bible, we're in chapter 4. And we're finishing off chapter 4 today, which is the chapter's mainly been about Jesus and the woman of Samaria, the largest woman in the Bible, as you know. The woman at the well. Woman of some area, get it? Large woman. But the end of the chapter's different altogether. He's now left Samaria and he's headed back towards Galilee. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll read from 43, John 4, 43, through to the end of the chapter, verse 54. The heading in my Bible is called Jesus Heals an Official's Son. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So it's quite a short passage. When I first looked at this and thought, it's quite simple, this, quite straightforward. Somebody wants healing, Jesus heals them. End of sermon. But there's a lot more to it, as usual, when you start to look in and think about and meditate on Bible verses, so much more comes out than just when you read it for the first time. So we begin after the 2 days. He left for Galilee. Jesus is on a road trip. Don't know if you've noticed, but he's been in Judea at the Passover festival. And then he passed through Samaria. Have we got that map put up? Did we get it? He passed through Samaria, which was north of Judea. Okay, so the water down at the bottom here that stands out is the Dead Sea, as you know, below sea level. And the water towards the top is the Sea of Galilee. And the river that joins the two is the River Jordan. And Judea is down here, probably maybe it's too small for you to see, but level with the Dead Sea, but over towards the Mediterranean Sea is Judea. So he's been in Judea. There's Bethlehem, I can see where you are from where I am. I don't know if you can. And Jerusalem, they're sort of just to the west of the northern part of the Dead Sea. You've got Jericho just above the Dead Sea, the oldest city in the world. And he's heading back up to Galilee, where the other piece of water is, the Sea of Galilee, where he grew up, of course. He grew up in Nazareth. Galilee, which is in the hills to the west of Galilee, or to the left, But on his way, he stopped in Samaria. And that's where he met a woman at the well in Sychar. That's the well at Sychar. And he spent a few days there, as we've been listening the last few sermons. And he had a great time there. People responded to him in Samaria. We know they were enemies of the Jews, and he was a Jew. But they listened to him. And then he heads back north to Galilee, to Cana in Galilee, which isn't far from Nazareth, but a fair walk from the Sea of Galilee itself. Capernaum, where the royal official comes from, is on the Sea of Galilee, on the western side, but still a fair walk to Cana. Okay, thank you. So he's been on a road trip, and those are the places he's been. And in Samaria, things went well. People responded to what he said. Actually, although John chapter 4 with the woman at the well is such a great chapter, you know, words, the water that I'm offering you will be a spring welling up to eternal life. And those who worship me will worship neither here nor there, but they'll worship in spirit and in truth. I mean, what great verses. Our Christianity is hinged on verses like that. Our faith is hinged on verses like that. He has that great time there, but the strange thing is in Samaria, it doesn't appear to perform any miracles. Not there don't seem to be any healings in Samaria. Not been any turning of bread into multiplication. He's not turned water into wine. He did that up in Cana in Galilee. And yet, people have responded to him in a tremendous way, because they like what he said. They liked his words. And that's important when we come to this story. Because really the whole thrust of Jesus' answer to the man here, which at first reading is a shock, I think. Jesus' answer to the man in verse 48 is a bit of a shock. Anyway, I'll get to it later on. But he's he sort of tells him off. And the whole thrust of this message, really, and Jesus' answer to the man is your faith in miracles? Is your faith in what I can do for you? Or is your faith in what I say and who I am? And that is a key issue today. Key issue for us as we live our Christian lives. Is my faith based on whether Jesus answers my prayers in the way I want him to, or not? Or is it based on who he is and what he says? And that's really why Jesus answers the nobleman the way he does. Let's just look at it again. So, after 2 days he left for Galilee. Jesus points out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. He's already pointed that out, it says, verse 44. Well, let's just deal with that before we go on to the encounter with the man. A prophet has no honour in his own country. John Calvin says that was probably a proverb that people said in those days. A prophet's got no honour in his own country. Actually happens, doesn't it, in life, in ordinary life. You know, if we bring a speaker here from Detroit, Michigan, or even further, people used to say the further they come, the more we listen to what they say. When I first came here, we had lots of visitors from Scotland. Fraser Campbell, was it? Or Fraser Naismith? Fraser Naismith. Albert Lickey. We used to say glory and things like that, in a great Scottish accent. And Jeff Laurie from the Siemens Mission, Scottish accent.
further they came, the more authority they appeared to carry with them. You know, the people who were just from this church who stood up to speak. You know, that's just so-and-so. You know, we know him, don't we? You know, what can he tell us? A prophet's without honour in his own country. And even Jesus had the same problems, didn't he? When he started his ministry, they said, wait a minute, this is just the carpenter's son. This is just lives down the road. We've seen him grow up. He went to school. Why is he saying these things? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Well, he shouldn't be saying that. This is just a carpenter's son. What if he'd come on a boat, though, from Rome or somewhere like that? Ooh, visitor from overseas. Might carry a lot more weight. So Jesus said, the prophet's without honour in his own country. We know biblically God's prophets were often not received when they came by the prophet's own people. They didn't want to hear what he said. Sometimes they stone them. Sometimes they kill them. And they take them for granted because they've seen them grow up. So Jesus points to the towns. And then he goes on in verse 45. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. How is a change? Before, they'd said, Jesus, isn't this the carpenter's son? Now they're welcoming him. Why? Because they've seen all he's done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. They were there. They saw what he did. Wait a minute. This man from my hometown, he's doing things in Jerusalem, in the capital city. Well, maybe there is something about him after all. And so they welcome him this time. Of course, he's already performed a miracle in this town. He's gone back to Cana in Galilee. We heard about that in chapter 2, where he turns the water into wine. And so now they welcome him back. So verse 46, he visits Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now before going to Jesus' shock answer, verse 48, let's look at this man, a royal official. He's an important man. He'll be wealthy. Do you think with all his wealth and all his position he would have used local doctors for his son? I think he would have done all he could for his son. He'd have used doctors, but there was nothing happening. And this man is desperate for his son. His son's not just sick, and he's not just very sick. He's close to dying. He's close to death. So he comes to Jesus, makes his way from Capernaum, those shores of Galilee, up into the mountains, to Cana. Probably a good walk, maybe a day's walk. And says to Jesus, please come and heal my son. So is he desperate? Yes, he's desperate. And you would be, wouldn't you? Your son was sick and you thought they were going to die. You'd be desperate too. You'd call out. But he said, please heal my son. It's natural, isn't it? So you think Jesus will give a very kind answer, wouldn't you? Okay, I'll come and I'll heal him. I'll do it your way. You're asking me to come and heal him. And I understand your desperation. Okay, I'm coming. But he says, this is a shock answer, I think. And most commentators think it is. Calvin certainly thought this was a shock answer for Jesus to say. Verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. What an answer to a desperate man. Why is Jesus take this opportunity to say this? And what do we want from Jesus when we come to him? What do we want from him now? in our Christian lives.
What are your expectations of Jesus? What's my expectations?
Sort this out, please, Jesus. I've got this situation here. Will you sort this out, please?
I'm really in a mess financially. Christmas is coming. I'm in debt. My credit card's up to the hilt. Somebody just sent me a long Christmas list. Speaking personally, we're going away next week, 23 of us. Everybody wants a Christmas present. You're sending lists. We've got 11 grandchildren.
All right, Sophie, she wouldn't know whether she got presents or not. But the other 10 do.
And the other two like, you know, names. They don't want trainers off the market.
They don't want speakers from the pound shop.
They want Bose speakers. Jesus, help my finances, please. Financial trouble, health trouble, relationship trouble. We want Jesus to sort it out, don't we? We'd like him to sort it out. And basically, Jesus is saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't, don't believe. He sent it to the Jews, really. He says it later on. Several times, actually. He says it when Herod comes. Herod comes, sends a message. Will you do some miracles for us? And he's got the same response, really. Unless you see signs and wonders, you don't believe. And he's not a slot machine, is he? You don't put money in and get out what you want. And he doesn't always answer the way we want, does he? Many of us have probably prayed prayers that didn't get answered the way we wanted. Now, if everybody's prayer got answered who said, will you heal so and so, we'd all live to be, how old? I don't know. Everybody would still be alive, wouldn't they? Hospitals would be empty. Be great, wouldn't it? Nobody would be hungry. Would the world be perfect if God answered every human's prayer? Ha! Don't think so, do you? I think it'd be in a right mess. It is in a right mess. Now, you all know the story about the farmer is praying for rain and somebody else is having a party that day, an outdoor party. They don't want it to rain. Just a simple illustration. Sports fans, will you make my team win, please? But the other team has got some Christian supporters as well. How about the cricket match where a batsman used to come in, I can't remember what his name was, but he used to pray before his innings. Just hold on a second. Say his prayer. And then the bowler and the field team complained. They said he was an unfair help. But on a more serious level, if God answered everybody's prayers the way they wanted, it would very often be satisfying a person's perceived needs. I need this. I need that. These are my rights. I need this. I need that. You need to give me this because I need this. That's the kind of society we live in now. It's a sort of needs-based society or a rights-based society. I have certain rights and it's up to you to meet them for me. Well, Jesus doesn't operate that way. Well, so he says to this man, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe.
If we just treat Jesus, what can you do for me type of person, we're not treating him correctly. That isn't worshipping the King of Kings. What can you do for me today? Some people do it on a lower level with church leaders. You know, what are you going to do for me? As a church leader, what do you do? What do you put into my life? But with Jesus, on a much higher level. And it's almost like, if you don't answer my prayer the way I want, then I'm off. So Jesus responds, and his response, I think, is a shock, because, as I say, the man's desperate. His request reasonable. It's a request we would all make. He begs Jesus to come and heal his dying son. John Calvin says on his commentary on this passage, he answers with a degree of severity, which is not usual with Jesus. He's quite severe in his answer. But it's like he's making a general point rather than rebuking the man. And Calvin again says this: Christ is describing the wickedness of the Jews. Is it wicked to ask for a miracle? Is that wicked? No, I don't think that's wicked. But Jesus is exposing what they base their faith on. We'll come later and say, is it wrong then to ask for a miracle? No, it's not wrong at all. But what do you base your faith on? If you don't get that miracle, does that mean your faith's weaker and you're going to turn away? As Jesus said to his followers once, didn't he? Are you going to walk away as well? But they knew, didn't they? They said, you have the words of eternal life. Where can we go? They knew it was his words that's important. And he's just come from Samaria, and the Samaritans responded because of his words. That's the faith that Jesus likes. And Jesus likes a faith where, what if I don't answer your prayer? What if I don't give you enough money for your 23 relatives? What if I don't heal you? What if I don't heal your relative? What if I don't heal your son here? What's your faith based on? And that's why he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. The point he's making is, miracles, you know, I can heal. Did Jesus come to earth to heal everybody? No, I don't think he did he? He healed a lot of people, but he didn't heal everybody. He didn't come to earth to heal everybody physically. He came to earth for your soul. He came to earth for your spirit. He came to save your spirit forever. You get healed, you're still going to die, aren't you? Physically. Sorry if you didn't realize that. But. You know, everybody who got healed by a miracle in the past, you know, 100 years ago in a healing revival, they're not here now, are they? And some of the ones who Jesus healed did not give thanks to him, did they? You know, he healed 10 lepers, and only one came back to give glory to God. He says, where's the other 9? You know, very often people ask God for things, he answers them, and they're off. Oh, I've got what I wanted, thank you. We did some men's Bible studies back in the late 70s, I think it would have been. And this man came who'd been in the Merchant Navy. And he'd been on a boat going around Cape of Good Hope. And pretty sure it was Cape of Good Hope, not Cape Horn. I know it's rough around Cape Horn, but no, it's Cape of Good Hope, I think. Where the Indian Ocean meets the Atlantic Ocean. You get lots of storms. And the boat hit a storm. And everybody on the boat thought the boat's sinking. We've had it. And everybody was praying. Everybody was crying out to God, to their own gods, to whichever gods. And this man who came, he said, I prayed to the Christian God. I said, you saved me from this. I'll dedicate my life to you. And obviously he did save him because he was in the Bible study. And this was several years later and he'd not dedicated his life to God. But now he wanted to. He'd never forgotten that promise. And he became a Christian in the Bible study. And it was great. But you know, I bet quite a lot of people on that boat, once their prayers were answered, they forgot and carried on living as they were. Just like the 9 lepers. Thank you, I'm healed. Appreciate that. I'm off to live my life my own way. So just to finish Calvin's quote here, Christ is describing the wickedness of the Jews. For the Jews depended much on miracles. So much so that they left no room for the word. And it was exceedingly wicked that they were so stupid and carnal to have no reverence for doctrine, unless they'd been aroused by miracles. For they must have been well acquainted with the word of God. They'd been educated in it from their infancy. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the Jews demand a sign. They want to see a sign before they will believe. He means they were unreasonably and immoderately attached to signs. They cared little about the grace of Christ, or the promises of eternal life, or the secret power of the Spirit. But on the contrary, they rejected Jesus' gospel with haughty disdain. It's not just the Jews we're talking about, of course. It's the people we live around today as well, isn't it? Because they have no relish for anything but miracles. Calvin says, I wish there were not many persons in the present day affected by the same disease. Calvin was writing in 1550. And here we are, 500 years later, almost. Many people got the same disease. So he's talking about belief levels. Is your belief based on what you see, or is it based on what I say and why I came? He knows the hearts of all men. And he knows if you're just seeking signs, you will fall away. Your faith will not sustain through difficult times. If you believe Jesus who he says he is, and he has the words of eternal life, and he can pour into you eternal rivers of living water, as he's just said to the woman at the well, if you believe that, you don't fall away. You depend on that. And if you believe that he didn't come to perform miracles, although he did, he came to rescue you and me. His purpose in coming was to rescue fallen mankind for eternity, not just for circumstances, for eternity. Like Greg said this morning, in this world you'll have trouble. But I'm coming to rescue your spirit and your soul for eternity. I'm coming to defeat death. Is anybody scared of death? Any person who's ever lived been scared of death, I wonder? I think the score on that would be very high if we sent a survey around. Anybody afraid of death? Probably, you know, the yes box would get many ticks. I'm come to remove the fear of death. I've come to defeat death. I've come to defeat sin, the thing that holds you down and makes you miserable and grips your life and ruins your life and corrupts your life. I've come to defeat that. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm going to the cross. It's God's plan. I'm coming to fulfill God's plan. Your original parents ruined everything. And I'm coming to rescue you. God's plan. The divine plan. Jesus went to the cross, endured the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before him? You. He saw you worshipping. Jesus prophetically saw people worshipping. Not just faceless numbers, every individual that responds. He saw you before you did it. Your face, your voice. He knows your face. He knows your voice. He knows your thoughts. He knows when you're going to sit down and when you're going to stand up. Before you do it. Even you don't know that. His plan then is for salvation. That's why he says such a harsh response to this man. So Carmen says his response is to move us from listeners based on what we see, miracles, to believe in what we hear and his plan of salvation. That's why he says what he did to the man. So let's move on. The royal official says, verse 49, after he said that, "Sir, come down before my child dies." In other words, he's got some faith in Jesus, hasn't he? He wants him to come. Lay his hands on his son. And he thinks, maybe he'll live if Jesus does that. Jesus doesn't do it his way, verse 50. He says, "Go, and your son will live." The man, to his credit, doesn't say, "No, you've got to come." He takes Jesus at his word. He believes what he says. And he goes. And on his way back, the servants come to him. Verse 51. "Your boy's alive. He's alive. He's better. He's recovered." Now, no, don't forget what we said before. Sometimes when you hear the answer to a prayer, sometimes you forget that you prayed to God about it. I do this. Do you? I pray to God about things. It gets answered a bit later, and I think, "Oh, I'm glad that's turned out that way." Forgetting I prayed, you know, I actually prayed. And then I might think a bit later, "Oh, I better say thank you to God, you know, because I prayed and he's done it." I tend to think, well, maybe it would have happened anyway. You know. Don't you? That's Satan. Satan wants you to rationalise everything. "Well, maybe that would have happened, you know." And this man could be thinking that, so he says, "What time did he get better?" And he's told him the time. "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." The father realized, verse 53, this was the exact time which Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Their belief level, his belief level, has gone up. I think he comes to Jesus knowing he's powerful and he's desperate. He's the last answer, you know, to his son's plight. But I think now he's got saving faith. He's got saving faith now. It says he and his whole household believed. Verse 53. Because he asked the question, what time? Because there was a temptation, he was just going to forget it and explain it away. This is the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Okay, I'm going to close. I'm not going to get into the second sermon, you'll be glad to know. On a personal note, I became a Christian through reading the Bible. I became a Christian through reading John's Gospel, this very Gospel. It was words. It was words that did it. It was Jesus' words. And I was a teacher training college. I mentioned this many times. Reading philosophy as an educational psychologist, and, you know, prepare your lesson properly and the children will behave wonderfully. If they've misbehaved, then you've not prepared well enough the night before. Because children are perfect, really. It's actually you that's... You're the reason they're misbehaving. You know, I'm plain old simple me thought. Rubbish. And not just those kind of things, but all kinds of other things. Strange philosophies. And, you know, we study lots of things, not just educational psychology, but even existentialism and Darwin and, you know, only what you can see and touch and test in the laboratory is actually to be relied upon. At the same time, I was going home at night, getting my New Testament out and reading John's Gospel. And I was shaking my head and thinking, wow, I've heard some rubbish today, but this. Well, I've read a lot of different people. But this is different. This is distinctive. This is true. I trust this man. I trust what you're saying. Nobody else says anything like this. And so I'm so grateful that my faith is based on what I heard. Not on Jesus necessarily rescuing me from anything. And here I am 45 years later. My faith is still based on what I consider to be true. I still think what Jesus says is true. Everything he says is true. I still think he's the greatest person who ever lived. I still think he's fully divine as well as fully man. I still think he's in heaven. I still think he can hear us right now. He can hear what I'm saying to you. I still think he has a great plan for our future and for yours. Just in closing then, is it wrong to ask for a miracle? Was the man wrong to ask for it? No. Wrong. Jesus, when Jesus said that in verse 48, he's not saying it's wrong to ask for a miracle. He's fulfilling prophecies, Old Testament prophecies. The Messiah will perform miracles. When John asks, are you the one? He says, the lame walking, the blind are seeing. Tell John, that's what's happening. So miracles, there's nothing wrong with miracles. There's nothing wrong with asking for them. But don't base your faith on them. Don't have your faith based on what if the answer is no. Have your faith based on who he is. And is he true? Who is he? That's the key question. Who is he? Who is Jesus? I love a testimony that was told by a man called James Luigi. Somebody was pestering him to go for lunch with him. He was a Christian, kept saying, come for lunch with me, I'd like to chat with you. And he thought, I know what you're going to say, I'm not coming to lunch with you. And he kept saying, no, I'm making excuses. But the man kept asking him, come for lunch, let's have a chat. And he thought, well, get this man out of the way. Okay, I'll come for lunch. He went for lunch. They worked at Lloyd's in London, these two. And they went for lunch. And he said, the Christian guy didn't say anything. I just set off. And I taught half an hour. Said, look, I don't believe. I know what you're going to ask me. I do not believe. Because of, I gave them a long list of all things, reasons I don't believe. Science disproves God. Evolution. So much suffering in the world. How can there be a God of love? Religious wars. How can you believe in God when there's been wars about religion all through the ages? How come everybody leads a different God and you say Jesus is the only way? And he just gave all these excuses out. And then at the end, the man said to him, the man was called James. James. They were both called James, actually. James Broad and James Luigi. James Broad says to James Luigi, and what about Jesus? Who do you think he is? And he said, he stopped me in my tracks. Of all I've said in the last half hour, I've never been thought about that or mentioned who Jesus is. He said, well, I don't know. Do you think he was a good man? Or do you think he was... Well, I don't know. He said, have you ever read it and looked and come to a position, a view on who Jesus is? He said, no, I've not. I said, well, would you like to? Yeah, I'll give it a go, he said. Of course, the result is James Legee becomes a Christian as well. A very keen question. But that is the key question. Who is Jesus? Who is he? You can't just dismiss that. So it's not wrong to ask for a miracle.
Jesus says, he teaches us to pray. He says, pray in my name. He teaches us to ask for things. And he says, don't base your faith on it. Jesus' plan, divine plan, son, there's nobody on earth good enough to pay the price for sin. As you know, and as you've known before, beginning of time, you're going to have to go and pay the price. You're going to have to go and live the perfect life that's never been lived. You're going to have to give a voluntary death. And Jesus agrees with all this. This is an agreement in heaven about this. You're going to have to go because you're the one who's going to defeat the power of sin and death. You're going to blaze a trail to heaven for millions of others. There's about 1 billion Christians on the planet right now. Did you know that? 1 billion Christians. You look around where we live, you wouldn't think that, would you? You look around the world, it's 1 billion Christians. So the man believes and he heads home. Belief in his house follows. Okay, so I just want to pray for us that our faith will be based on who Jesus is and on his own words, and not on whether he answers our prayers the way we want him to. Even though in this case, he does answer the prayer. Not in the way the man wanted, but he still answers it and he still heals the son. So Father, I pray that you would cause us to be mature in our faith, strong in our faith, that our faith would be based not on transitory things that are not eternal, but on you and who you are and the eternal things you say to us and give to us. We worship you afresh this morning, King Jesus. You are the greatest person who ever lived, but more than that, you are divine, fully God, fully man. We worship you. Jesus' name. Amen.